Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service, or Sabbath morning church service for those on the other side of the world. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you in fellowship with us today, the 18th of December, 2020. Pray that God has blessed you abundantly throughout this past week. And what a privilege it is to come back into fellowship with you today. Our opening song is Help Us Forgive. Not many people know this hymn, but if you do, feel free to take a verse. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you.
For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight.
Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are freed, our hands in love extend. And then the broken circle closed, the broken friendships healed. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed. And dear ones, it's very important that we forgive others even before they ask for forgiveness. Because if we do not, then God cannot forgive us. Christ said very clearly, as ye forgive one another, so God will forgive you. So if you want God's forgiveness, then freely give it to others even before they ask. If sin has been committed, that sin still has to be confessed. But at least your forgiveness has already been given. It would really be terrible to find out that someone was lost because you did not extend forgiveness to them. So help us, Lord, to forgive. And now it's time for opening prayer, so let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father, we thank you so very much that you're in control of all things, that you know the future, and you know exactly what path thy people need to take in order to make it through in continuing to advance in the Christian walk. Thank you for being our deliverer, our guide, our shelter, our reprover and corrector. And also thank you, Father, that we can leave our enemies and those that are fighting against us and the truth with you to deal with. You know exactly how to reach their heart, arrange circumstances to wake them up. And please help us to have a forgiving nature towards them so that hate will not eat out love from our hearts. Pray that your presence will be with us, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, and help us to understand and comprehend the spiritual insights and truths in the lesson that we will be studying. Help us also to recognize how it applies to our day and to us as individuals so that we may be able to learn the lessons we need and not have to learn them at a future time, but to learn them now. That way we'll be farther advanced and better prepared for what is coming. Be with all of those that have heard the message. Continue to work on their hearts, bring it back to mind, convict and convert them at the proper time. And especially be with those that are struggling with the message. Help them to see the straight, clear, narrow path and the bright light of the message, and give them the grace and the strength and the courage to follow it and to give up their wrong ideas and conceptions and beliefs in order to embrace the truth. Set them free. Thank you for doing so. Be with those that are suffering. Deliver them. Give them grace to endure. Be with those facing natural disasters or death of loved ones. Please help them to turn to thee as their shelter and strong tower, mighty God, and work in their behalf to where they recognize without a doubt that you have intervened in their lives and fall more in love with thee from a grateful heart. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and we are continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in a new chapter. This is chapter 66, The Death of Saul. It begins on page 675. And the last thing that we were discussing was that David had sought refuge with the Philistines because he grew weary with the constant fear of Saul or his spies finding out where they were and coming after them. And so David had to put on a front of being the friend of the enemies of God and God's people in order to reside in the land of the enemies of the Philistines. And so he was making compromise after compromise, hiding the truth, not speaking his full mind, not allowing the king of Gath to know what David was really doing, because he knew that he would be expelled or war would be declared against him. Until there was war declared with Israel, And then the king of Gath, of course, believed that David was fully on the side of the Philistines, and he wanted David to go out as the king's personal bodyguards, if you will. And so David now is placed in a very uncomfortable position. And he's forced to make a decision, no longer to ride the fence, no longer to try and please both groups. But now he has to make a decision who he's really going to fight for. Either the enemies of God's people or God's people. And so that's where we left it last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Actually, new chapter, first paragraph. And again, it begins at the top of page 675. And for those that would like to read along with Patriarchs and Prophets, if you don't have the book, you can find it on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. Again, war was declared between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem on the northern edge of the plain of Jezreel, while Saul and his forces encamped but a few miles distant at the foot of Mount Gilboa on the southern border of the plain. It was on this plain that Gideon, with 300 men, had put to flight the hosts of Midian. But the spirit that inspired Israel's deliverer was widely different from that which now stirred the heart of the king. Gideon went forth strong in faith in the mighty God of Jacob, but Saul felt himself to be alone and defenseless because God had forsaken him. As he looked abroad upon the Philistine host, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Any thoughts, any comments?
Do you think Saul recognized that God was his strength and he was no longer walking with God?
I think Saul knew he was not following God. And because the evil spirit would afflict Saul, and he knew that he was persecuting David, who would bring him out of that melancholy spirit, that God definitely had forsaken him. But, you know, war had been declared. He has to go out there. He has to put on a good face. But Saul was becoming more and more terrified of the outcome of this war. With God, he would be at peace with the outcome. But without God, there was no certainty of victory. There was only foreboding of the future. And so Saul was greatly afraid of what was going to happen.
When God is with you, you have confidence that everything is going to turn out all right, as bad as it seems. And Saul didn't have that anymore.
That's very true. He did not have that peace. He did not have that confidence. His faith was not in God. So he had to look elsewhere for someone to aid him in this troubled heart. But you would think that he'd turn to God, even though God had forsaken him. You think that there would still be some desire to come back.
maybe felt that God wouldn't forgive him, because had he forgiven David, he might have forgiven him, but he went right back to hating him. So maybe he felt that God was the same way as he was treating David.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point. You can see that the devil was working on the heart of Saul, keeping him from going to God. And one of the greatest ways the devil does this, even today, is to get people to focus upon all the bad things that they've done. And then lead them to believe that their sins are so great that God cannot forgive them. That you'll never have forgiveness from God because you're so great of a sinner. And so then he leads people, just like he led Saul, to kind of throw the towel in and says, well, if God's not going to forgive me, I might as well just go full bore into the camp of the enemy and just become as wicked and evil as I can. So God was reaching out to Saul, allowing him to feel his utter helplessness because of his course of action. And that was designed to lead him back to God. If you feel defenseless and alone and forsaken, the only way to be delivered from that and to have internal peace is to look up. You can't find it from yourself. You can't find it from your army or friends or family members. You can't find it from your church. You can't find it from the world. You can only find it by looking up. And the devil was doing everything that he could to keep Saul from looking up.
Makes you think of the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Too bad that Saul didn't know that song.
True. And the devil is still working the same way today. He brings up before your mind the wickedness of your actions. You did this to this individual. How? And you call yourself a Christian? How terrible you are. And of course, the devil just doesn't present the extent of your sin, but he embellishes it and makes it appear 100 times worse in your sight. And all of this is designed to keep you from looking up to God. He focuses your attention on yourself, on your sins, on your situation. And as long as you're looking down, you are going to see nothing that will bring you peace. Amen. He exaggerates things. He's the liar and, you know, the father of lies, the creator of them. So he's not going to be bringing forth the truth in its simplicity. He's going to embellish your sins and exaggerate the reality to where you think it is really hopeless. I might as well just give up. But that's why we have the Bible that points us to individuals that were in similar situations as we find ourselves in. And yet Paul, who claimed to be the greatest sinner of them all, was willing to come to Christ for healing. Paul was guilty of killing Christians, delivering them to prison and torture and death. And he found forgiveness. Well, that means we can also. But we have to look up. So when the devil comes in like a roaring lion, as a mighty tempest and flood, to sweep you away and destroy your faith, look above the roaring. Look above the tempest and fix your eyes on the Savior. He promises, he that cometh to me, or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All you have to do is look up and come to Jesus just as you are. And you'll find freedom, peace, forgiveness. And that will build your faith. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
I think great, excellent points. I was thinking about Saul, as you mentioned, the greatest of sinners. He wasn't mincing words, as you pointed out. Like he actually was behind killing Christians. And you know, the hardest thing can be for human beings is to admit they're wrong. But if you realize God's mercy is greater than your wrong, well, then the only thing that's going to stop you is a couple of things: peer pressure, or you know, not wanting to look so guilty as you in confessing. And that if God's mercy is real, you want to tell everyone, you know, it's the best news. Yeah, but he's going to forgive me, not because he wants me to continue in a wrong path, but he'll forgive me for my past. We can be born again of incorruptible seed. I did want to bring up a point earlier. It's interesting in this paragraph, it says, but the spirit that inspired Israel's deliverer was widely different from that which now stirred the heart of the king. The reason I bring that up is we're told what Saul actually did after the quotation Sister White gives in the beginning of the sentence, which says, to quote the Bible, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And would you believe the very next verse says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, so he did go to the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And it would appear the very thing Brother Bob's underlined is because the spirit in which it was done with. And we're not even told how long it took. He could have been very impatient, which we have seen in Saul's experience. If you don't, I'll jump in and do the prophet's job. That attitude clearly very well is bringing out in his later, well, he's about to, I don't want to give away the story for those who haven't read it, of course, but it's very, fitting, there seems to have been a growth stunt in Saul.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point, dear brother. And you know, how many times did Elijah have to pray before the small cloud appeared over the ocean? And the Bible says it was 7 times. After there had been 3.5 years of drought and famine, there was that big showdown on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had been proven to be worshipers of a false god. They were taken. They were slain. Ahab's heart was now open to coming back to the God of heaven. And Elijah then went up and prayed 7 different times. So the first time he prayed, there was no change. The second time, the third time, the fourth time, God did not answer him, did not answer his prayer. But instead of giving up, he continued with his earnest petitions. And finally, after the seventh time, there was a change. It was a slight change, a very small cloud. I think it was in the east that was seen. But that was enough for Elijah to recognize that God had heard his prayer and had answered it. So what should have Saul been doing when he, as our dear brother brought out, when he went to God in prayer for help? And God didn't answer him. What should have Saul done? Amen. He should have persisted. But of course, in recognizing that you've done something wrong, if sin is regarded in your heart, God cannot hear your prayers. So when Saul recognized that God was not answering his prayer, it should have brought about not just persistence, but amen, repentance, to try and get rid of the barrier between him and God. And of course, Saul would have had to make a lot of things right, you know, but he would have had to be repentant. And that's what we're not finding him doing. We see him recognizing trouble. There's going to be warfare. I don't know what's going to happen. God has forsaken me. I pray to him, but he doesn't answer. We see him recognizing all of these things, but we don't see him with corresponding actions to make things right. Not just with God, but with others that he has harmed and sinned against. There is no outward actions to lead us to recognize a repentant heart. Amen. A humble heart. Everything is just the opposite. Yes, I know I've done wrong. Yes, I know God has forsaken me. Yes, I know God's not hearing my prayers. But I'm not going to do anything to alter that. It's just how it is. It's who I am. And if we ever come to that position, that it's who I am, and thus I'm not going to change, we're lost.
That's when the devil is your partner. You switched over to the devil when you said, I'm not going to change. I am who I am.
Any other thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
I was thinking that when you're praying to God and you're remembering sins that you have committed and God doesn't answer your prayer right away, I think if you continue on thinking that God's not going to answer you because you're such a sinner, that's when the devil will step in and try to convince you that's true. God doesn't hear you, so you might as well quit praying and talking to him.
Amen. Amen. So when the Spirit comes to you and convicts you, points out in your life that you've done this, And maybe that's the reason why your prayers aren't being answered. That's a golden opportunity for investigating into that to see if you're indeed guilty of doing wrong. And if so, then make it right. So that all those barriers, those roadblocks, those stones that are preventing you from walking that straight, narrow, upward path can be removed. And thus there's no more hindrances. But many times pride gets in the way. Oh, well, they did this to me, so even though I know what I did to them was wrong, I'm not going to repent till they repent. You know, or they deserve what they got, even though it was an unrighteous action what I did. You know, the devil's going to bring to your mind all kinds of excuses to keep you in sin. And we have to flee to Jesus for the grace and strength to repent and to make things right with others. And it begins with forgiveness. God has forgiven you. Why shouldn't you forgive others? Christ died while we were yet sinning against him. Why shouldn't we forgive others while they may be still sinning against us? If we look up, we behold Jesus. If we behold Jesus, we see how he acted, what he did, how he treated people, even those that were against him. And in recognizing what Christ did, we can then pattern our lives, our words, our actions after his. So as Saul looked around upon the Philistine host, he was afraid. He was troubled. Nothing good he could see. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Saul had learned that David and his force were with the Philistines, and he expected that the son of Jesse would take this opportunity to revenge the wrongs he had suffered. The king was in sore distress. It was his own unreasoning passion spurring him on to destroy the chosen of God that had involved the nation in so great peril. While he had been engrossed in pursuing David, he had neglected the defense of his kingdom. The Philistines, taking advantage of its unguarded condition, had penetrated into the very heart of the country. Thus, while Satan had been urging Saul to employ every energy in hunting David that he might destroy him, the same malignant spirit had inspired the Philistines to seize their opportunity to work Saul's ruin and overthrow the people of God. How often is the same policy still employed by the arch enemy? He moves upon some unconsecrated heart to kindle envy and strife in the church. And then, taking advantage of the divided condition of God's people, he stirs up his agents to work their ruin.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments on this insight into how the devil works? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
On the morrow, Saul must engage the Philistines in battle. The shadows of impending doom gathered dark about him. He longed for help and guidance, but it was in vain that he sought counsel from God. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. The Lord never turned away a soul that came to him in sincerity and humility. Why did he turn Saul away unanswered? The king had, by his own act, forfeited the benefits of all the methods of inquiring of God. he had rejected the counsel of Samuel the prophet. He had exiled David, the chosen of God. He had slain the priests of the Lord. Could he expect to be answered by God when he had cut off the channels of the communication that heaven had ordained? He had sinned away the spirit of grace, and could he be answered by dreams and revelations from the Lord? Saul did not turn to God with humility and repentance. It was not pardon for sin and reconciliation with God that he sought, but deliverance from his foes. By his own stubbornness and rebellion, he had cut himself off from God. There could be no return but by the way of penitence and contrition. But the proud monarch, in his anguish and despair, determined to seek help from another source.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. So, because of the actions of Saul, all the avenues that he could have help from God, he had cut off. And notice that one of the avenues was David, the chosen of God. So it wasn't just the prophet Samuel that God could communicate his will. It wasn't just the priests of the Lord that could communicate God's will to Saul. It was also the chosen of God. So Saul rejected the counsel of Samuel. So God couldn't speak to him through Samuel. Saul had slain the priests of the Lord, so God couldn't use the priests to answer Saul. And Saul was persecuting the chosen people of God, so God could not speak through them to reach Saul. Saul had also sinned away the spirit of grace. And thus, the Spirit could not answer Saul by dreams or visions or revelations. But yet, Saul's probation was not closed. There was still open to him the way of penitence and contrition. What a merciful, long-suffering God we have. Look at how great a sinner Saul was. And yet, there was still left a way for him to come back to God. But Saul didn't seek pardon for sin. He didn't seek to come back to God. He only sought for deliverance from his foes. That's all that mattered to Saul, to be delivered from the enemy when he was an enemy to God's people. So how does God speak to us today? Through the prophet, through those that are dedicated in serving God, priests or ministers of the Lord, through the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, but also through the chosen people of God, our fellow brothers and sisters. Quite interesting. So when we're asking God for help, who can God send to help us? The prophet, And praise God, we have the writings of Sister White that we can go to, and they're free online, in fact. So when we're seeking an answer from God for help, we should go to the prophet to see if God's speaking to us through the prophet's writings. We should also look to the ministers of the Lord for help. It doesn't mean that we accept whatever they tell us as gospel truth, but we need to be open to that possibility. God may be answering our prayers, may be seeking to lead and guide us through the prophets, through the ministers of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, and also through our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. But we have to be desiring God's help in whatever way God chooses to send it to us, and not limit who we receive help from. And age doesn't matter. I've had individuals spurn counsel that I've given to them because they were older than I was. Age doesn't matter. So when we ask God for help, we need to be willing to recognize the different methods in which He can send that help to us. And we have to be willing to listen, to investigate, to check it out. And if we're prejudiced, then we may not accept the answer that God is sending to us to our prayers. Christ was not dressed in the beautiful garments of the priest. A lot of times his garment that he wore was dusty from his travels. So those that were looking for a prophet or a priest that was beautifully clothed and clean would turn away from Christ, even though he had the wisdom that they were asking for and needed, because they were prejudiced by the way he looked. They were expecting someone that God would send to be of a particular look, has to fit in a particular box, and if they're outside that box, then they would not accept the counsel. We need to allow God the freedom to use whom He's going to use, even if it's a little child. Amen. Excellent. Excellent quotation. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So when we're asking God for help, for wisdom, for guidance, instruction, we need to be humble and accept whatever way God sends that light, instruction, counsel, wisdom to us. And again, we're not just to immediately accept it because it comes from someone we trust or don't trust. We're to check it out. We're to investigate it. And we investigate supposed wisdom and truth by the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, to the law and to the testimonies, Isaiah 8:20. That's how we test everything. Even the Spirit's movement upon your heart is to be tested by God's word. Because there's a lot of deception out there, especially in our own hearts, because the imagination of our hearts is evil continually. So we can't trust our emotions. We can't trust our thoughts, our feelings. We can only trust what God says, even if everything in us is saying, don't do it. If God says, keep my Sabbath, then we follow what God says. So it's quite interesting here, the different areas that God uses to reach his people. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
So I blessings everyone, and I want to share a comment. Hearing this part makes me think myself talk about how the mighty have fallen. Well, I was a little frustrated to see that there was nothing in my lesson about David's conflict with Nabal, how he spared Saul's life again. But it does have insights about Saul's situation with the Philistines and how leaving God out of his life for causing him his faith and his courage to wane. And even in how his downfall would come soon after. The lesson here is about birds, and it goes along with what we're reading here. It says here there are many different kinds of birds, and approximately there's 8,600 species. That's a lot, don't you think? Anyway, they're put into 28 groups. More than half of these birds are in the group of songbirds. Many songbirds sing beautiful songs, just as the Holy Spirit tried to sing songs to Saul of repentance and obedience. But he wouldn't listen. You will find birds just about everywhere in the world. They live in and around the sea, inland waters and marshes, forests and woodlands, grasslands, deserts, islands, even in the cities, and also on every continent. There are several different orders of seabirds. One of the most popular is the penguin. In the penguin family, there are 18 different species. All live south of the equator. Some penguins even live in Antarctica, where it's so very cold. In the most trying circumstances, God will care for his children. Saul could have had that loving care, but he was rebellious and disobedient. Yeah. Penguins are unusual birds. What makes them unusual birds is that they have flippers and webbed feet and swim rather than fly. They have short legs and walk with a waddle. They have short, thick feathers and a stocky, rounded body. They're stocky because God gave them a thick covering of fat to keep them warm. On the belly, the feathers are white, while they are black or bluish black on the back. They look so neat and dignified, almost like if they're wearing a tuxedo. that's the one thing people all like very much to describe their shiny coats. Anyway, their flippers and their webbed feet help them fly through the water. They spend most of their lives in water. Penguins lay eggs on land or on the ice. If they get thirsty, they eat snow. on land, they make their nests in large colonies called rookeries, which can contain a million birds. Many species make their nests on the bare ground or in grass where the eggs are laid. In Antarctica, a male Adelie penguin may pick up a stone in his beak and offer it to his mate. Does that seem like a strange gift to you? Sure would be to me. And it actually is a very nice if Mr. Penguin gives Mrs. Penguin a stone, for they are very valuable things to have in the snowy land of Antarctica, because there is not many available there to build nests. Gathering pebbles is a part of the bird's courtship behavior. Since Adelie penguins return to the same colony to breed every year, they build their nest of pebbles on almost the same spot each time. The penguins building their nest with rocks can remind us of Jesus saying in Matthew 7:24-25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth or obeys them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." When the chick or young penguin is hatched, it is cared for about 6 months. Then they can care for themselves. God's obedient children can always have God's care. Like David, when he was hunted by Saul, God's children can say, "Deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." Psalm 31:2. The nesting habits of penguins differ. For instance, king penguins and emperor penguins lay a single egg, which the males hold between their feet and underfold to skin on their bellies. Nesting material are so hard to find, so these penguins have found a way of doing without a nest. If the egg is kept warm, the little baby penguin develops inside the egg, but if the egg is exposed to the freezing temperatures for even a moment, the embryo, or the little baby penguin inside the egg, dies. Since it takes 60 days for the egg to hatch, the daddy penguin lovingly guards the egg on his feet without eating for 2 whole months. Well, that's a pretty big illustration of obedience to the law of self-sacrificing love, eh? Well, during the incubation period, Mrs. Penguin is away feeding, but as soon as the young penguin hatches out, she returns to take charge while the daddy penguin goes off to eat. With so much snow and ice for miles and miles in Antarctica, it seems like it would be easy to get lost as everything looks so much the same. But God has given the Adelie penguins and all the other penguins, for that matter, the ability to find their way around by the sun. The movements of an Adelie penguin over a field of ice were studied by some scientists. When the sun was out, they noticed the penguins move over the ice in a straight line. When the sun disappeared, the penguin seemed to lose its way and wander aimlessly about in different directions. As soon as the sun reappeared, the penguin set off on a straight course again. Poor Saul was like the penguin wandering aimlessly about because he had lost sight of the sun of righteousness, as said Malachi 4:2. Unrepentant, unconfessed disobedience had bonded him spiritually. Other birds of the oceans and the Antarctica are the magnificent frigate bird, red-footed booby, the Wilson storm petrel, white-tailed tropic bird, and the South Polar skua. So we can see here about all the actions of the penguin and the many other birds like it. But we really see the remarkable actions of how the penguin cares for its family. Because of its obedient nature, and that's how it's become one of the few animals that are rousing success at raising families. And I think God is pleased. He's already seen how well their instincts have developed. It's a pity Saul's character was nothing at all like the penguins. Instead of sticking to God like he should have, he wandered off like the penguins who lose their way when the sun and light isn't in the sky. And judging by things, he was losing his way even more and more. And you know, if only he just had the same characteristic as the penguin was obeying, he had no reason to be afraid of that big host of Philistines that was ready to invade. or even prevented the Philistines from invading the country in the first place. But we don't have to follow his example. We can follow example as David, the penguin, and all the other people who put God first. As long as we obey, no, hey, there's nothing that can go wrong. Just as long as we keep obeying God, everything will work out. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, brother. And yeah, going for 2 months without food, caring for the young, that is indeed a fantastic example of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Excellent point, dear brother. Thank you for sharing. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Just reminiscing about Manasseh. Near the end of Judah's history, the son of Hezekiah, and did a lot of wicked things as a king. And the wonderful ending of his story, that it didn't end in the evil way that his reign began and continued. It says in 2 Chronicles 33, "And when he was in affliction," so what a blessing in disguise, "he besought the Lord his God," but he did something beyond what Saul did. It says, "and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." I wonder if he probably read the history of Saul that helped him come to his senses.
Amen. Excellent point, dear brother, and question as well. He had to know the history of Israel. I mean, he was a king, so he had to know all about the first king. So he had to recognize where Saul went wrong and the end result, which of course Saul was killed. And you know, the Spirit was working on his heart, even though, wasn't it Manasseh that had reigned for, I want to say 52 years. It was a long time. 55 years. Wow. Yeah. A lot of years of rebelling against God, and yet there was still hope. I mean, God looks at the heart, and it says when he repented, humbled himself greatly, God delivered him, and then he knew that God was indeed the only living God. So all those years, there was doubt in his heart as to who was really God. And he finally found it after repentance and humility. So we can't look to Saul or to Manasseh and say, wow, he had 52 years and I'm only 20, so I got another 55 years, sorry. I've got another 35 years that I can be in sin and then return to God and he will forgive me. Doesn't work that way. God looks at the heart, and the amount of light and understanding you have, you're going to be judged by. But we can look at the example that if we find ourselves in great sin, if we humble ourselves, repent, pray, and seek the Lord, we have the assurance that he will not turn us away. We may have to be persistent, but he will not turn us away, but he will have mercy upon us, accept us, forgive us, cleanse us, and set our feet on the path of righteousness. That is our God. What a merciful Savior he is. So God was leading King Saul to turn to him, but Saul remained proud, impenitent. He only wanted deliverance from his enemies. He did not want deliverance from the greatest enemy of all, which was the devil, working in his heart through self. He didn't want that deliverance. Amen. He only wanted a temporal deliverance, not eternal. May we avoid that path. So next time we'll pick it up on what Saul decides to do next, which was quite amazing. But we'll find that out next time. Any questions or comments, thoughts, testimonies, songs, please go right ahead.
I'm glad that God knows our hearts.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, if we were an Israelite back in the day of King Manasseh and we saw all of these evil years that he had practiced wickedness, we would look upon him and say, wow, you know, you've gone 55 years in wickedness, man, your probation's closed. I'm not even going to bring the gospel of salvation to you because you're way gone. And yet, God was able to reach him and bring him salvation. So we can't look upon how long someone has been in sin and determine, well, they've crossed the line of no return. We have to spread the gospel of repentance, the gospel of salvation to everyone, even those that we think are too far gone. They still need the gospel. So cast your bread upon all waters, not just some. Don't hold back. You know, the thought come about, what about Hebrews 10:26? If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for those sins. That would be an individual matter. That would not fall into the category of me looking at someone else and saying, well, you've sinned against the Holy Spirit, you've committed blasphemy, and there's no hope for you. So that particular verse does bring about that when you persistently sin against the Holy Spirit's conviction, that you've cut off the last channel for God to reach your heart and your probation closes. But it's a different thing for me to look at you and say, oh, you crossed the point of no return. You've committed blasphemy. You're lost. So we can look at the actions of others, including their words, and determine whether they're in accordance with God's will or against God's will. But we can't say you've crossed the line and your probation is closed because of those wrongs. That would be a personal matter between the individual and God. We can't read the heart. we can't judge the motives either. And we can't determine whether their probation has closed or it's still open. That's why Christ had the parable of the sower of the seed. He cast the seed even on the ground that people were walking on, even on stony ground that there's no soil there. Even among the thorns, the seeds went in. So we have to also cast the seed of truth to every individual, no matter how unpromising a life they might be living. Because God is all powerful, including in reaching the hearts of the most sinful. He is that mighty. Amen. Save to the uttermost. Not just worldwide, but also regarding a corrupt life. Amen. Two great requests here. Let me bring the first one up. A request for pass me not. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneel in there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Trusting only in thy merit, would I sing thy praise. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling,
thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling,
do not pass me by.
Thank you, Sam.
And another request was for Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures,
through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen.
Hello, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister. Are there any other requests or songs, thoughts, comments, anything else that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Does anyone have the song, Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest, does anyone have?
Yes, dear sister, it's one of our favorites. Can you see it on the screen there on your phone?
I have just a regular landline phone I'm using.
Okay, we're glad you're with us, dear sister.
Yes.
Holy day, Jehovah's rest, of creation's week the best. Last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
The sense of his grand rebirth, resting now upon the birth. Search the book and you will know, there's the scripture tells him so. Welcome, 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 glad we have its presence blessed, is the great Jehovah's blessed.
All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears, through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Amen. Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. What a wonderful evangelistic song that is.
Amen. And even Jehovah's Witnesses might take a liking to it because it mentions God's name as Jehovah. That would be interesting to sing this song to them. Are there any other requests, any questions or comments, testimonies, dear ones? Please feel free.
Well, I have a small testimony. Good news. I think I mentioned online the last prayer meeting about a brother who's doing last day lessons, and he got to the Sabbath one and he had a few questions. That's number 19, Remember Now by Creator. And I hadn't heard from him for a little while, but thankfully it's come positive. It's just he's been a bit bogged down with work, so it's looking good because he has been talking to pastors and other individuals. He's very much happy to share his faith, and so it's such a blessing to get that and to know he's going to go through the rest. And Sabbath can be a real difficulty for many, and he's been talking to pastors. Amen. Prayer answered, and may he have the wisdom to know what to tell these pastors as he spends some time with one of them in particular. Thank God.
Amen. We'll be keeping him in prayer, especially that he won't become confused or be led to backtrack over the Sabbath truth, that he will indeed stand upon a thus saith the Lord and not upon a thus saith man. So we'll be keeping Brother Chris in our prayers. And praise the Lord that you're closer to him than we are. So I pray that he will definitely keep and communicate with you, dear brother. And keep us informed.
Brother Bob, I have a question. I often encounter these questions from especially Seventh-day Adventists. They will ask us, since you came out of the church, then what is your faith now? Where do you belong? So that's quite a bit tough to answer, especially if you have a limited time to answer the question.
I mean, you can reassure them that your faith is still in God. Your faith is not in a church. It's in God. Whereas many times people put their faith in the church to save them instead of in Christ. So just bringing that little testimony to them will get them thinking, wow, is my faith in Christ or is it in the church? And if my faith is not in the church but in Christ, then I can be anywhere, even outside the church, and still be with Christ. So that might get them to think.
I was really amazed earlier. I was shocked when I was speaking with this guy in a Facebook group, because I shared a post there, and then he suddenly said that if you are not in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you will not be saved. And it was a shock to me, though, that people believed that their church could save them. Unbelievable.
Amen, brother. It is unbelievable. It's pure Catholic doctrine to believe that you have to be part of the true church in order to be saved, such as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They're the true church in their mind, and if you're not part of the true church, you're lost. It is purely Catholic doctrine. So for Adventists to believe that everyone has to be part of the Adventist denomination in order to be saved, they have been baptized into Catholicism. Jesus is the only name given among mankind whereby we must be saved. Not Roman Catholicism, not Seventh-day Adventism, not any other ism, but in Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only one that can bring us salvation. If we have the Son of God, we have life. It doesn't say if we have membership in the Adventist Church, we have life. But did you know, brother, a well-known worker for the Seventh-day Reform Church told me the very same thing, that we have to be connected with the Reform movement in order to be saved. Quite amazing.
I actually spoke to them one time, that was 1 week, the other week ago. I told him that God said that it's not wise to have one president in the General Conference. Well, he said to me that it was interesting, his answer. First, he said that they believe that the church is Babylon fallen, but I said to him that your general belief in the church, that you don't believe that the church is Babylon fallen. And he said that because of the war, the Seventh-day Adventists joined and bare arms, and then they became Babylon fallen. And I said to him, that's not the justification of coming out of the Seventh-day Adventist church. So I gave him this quotation in Volume 4, Spirit of Prophecy, 237, which says that when the church has become, when they join the world, they they will fall. And that's the justification of coming out of the SDA church. And so I asked him another question regarding the presidents and the extent of the General Conference, because Sister Wise said that the General Conference should not extend all throughout the world. And he answered to me regarding the presidency, well, we have many presidents. I said to him, well, I thought you only have one president. And he said, no, we have president, we have vice president, and you consider them many presidents. So I said to him, that's not right, because president is different from the vice president. And he sort of like rattled, and he couldn't seem to defend his position, and he just went personal, you know. And it's so amazing, these people made this church, their church, their God, their idols. And yeah, I was amazed earlier when this Seventh-day Adventist told me that if you're outside of the Seventh-day Adventist church, you will not be saved. And I couldn't believe how low they are right now. It's amazing how Satan deceived these people. And most of them nowadays, if you ask the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't even know the third angel's message, majority of them. And I think a lot of them now believe that the mark of the beast is the microchip, because their pastor doesn't. And I bought last week a 28 Doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I was trying to find their stand about the papacy. I couldn't find him anymore. So it's unbelievable how they became so low, and yet the people are not aware that they are not doing God's will anymore. And as I said, very basic Adventist doctrines, like the third angel's message, they are not able to discern, and they are not able to explain. They are not aware of it. And yet they still believe that they are commandment-keeping people. They still believe that they are the true people of God, which is amazingly... it's amazing darkness, you know, unbelievable. Oh, by the way, I'm so glad that our Facebook membership in one of our group has reached 400,000 members. And I was speaking to the brothers and sisters earlier. I wonder if it will reach the mark of 500,000, or maybe more than 500,000, but potentially we can reach more than 500,000 now, because that's not the only group. It's one of the group that has a highest gross membership, but some has like 34,000, 17,000, things like that. And some groups also, we can post through their groups without any filter or censorship. So potentially we can spread the message, the quotations. We can send it to the people all throughout the world through Adventist World, like in a speed of an internet, which is amazing. And We can actually bring this to different countries simultaneously. Also, last Sabbath we went to Seventh-day Adventist family and were able to convince the family to join us this Sabbath in our worship in Mambukal. But unfortunately, I couldn't go there because there is a typhoon currently in our area. But it's not as bad as the previous one. All throughout the night, it was raining heavily and pouring. But this morning, it seems to be like sunny now. So I don't know. And I told the brother which is near that family to come and pick them because they would want to attend the meeting today. Hopefully they can. So please bring them on your prayers too.
We will do so, dear brother, and praise the Lord for being protected throughout the typhoons. And it's amazing how many can come one after another. But it's a wake-up call to the people there to look to God and be saved. But you're absolutely correct, dear brother, about the darkness that is captivating people and how they don't understand the very message that they claim to be following. If they would truly recognize what the third angel's message teaches and what actions Babylon performs, they would be able to see the similarities in their own church. And thus they would know exactly what God would have them do. And of course that is to leave. So you have to dumb down the message of the third angel to a point that the membership don't recognize what it actually means. And when the mark of the beast, oh, that's got to be a gigantic computer over in Brussels, or that's got to be a microchip or a ID card, anything but what it is. Keeping a different day of worship. And when you know that God's Sabbath day is on Saturday. So it's sad, but that's exactly what's taking place, not just in the Adventist church, but all the churches. I was amazed when I first learned about the Lutheran church wanting to become friendly with Catholicism. Did they forget how the Lutheran church got its beginning, you know? It's just, they're in name only. They're no longer in practice or belief. Just a name. It's just a social club now instead of a church of God.
I think one reason also because they're theologians now, they're seminaries. I find it amazing also that the pastors of the SDA Church, they seem to be not aware of the writings of Sister White. Now, there was a brother, I think 2 weeks ago, there was a confrontation between him and an Adventist defender in one of their Facebook group. And I just want to read what they said to you, to us though, to the brother. And it was really a fulfillment of the prophecy. And it's really amazing how dark, how they succumb to this darkness, because they even accuse Sister White of plagiarism. And they also accuse her of thief, which is really amazing. I just want to read it to you, just to inform you the current stand position of the SDA Church. I'll read it to you. Dear brother, as evidence above, every quote was from extra biblical references. Where is the scripture? So he was actually pointing to the writings of Sister White as referring to it as extra biblical. Nowhere do you read in the Bible certs the writings of Ellen G. White. So he said that nowhere in the Bible that we can read that says, search the writings of Ellen G. White. We are instructed to search the scripture, period. The credibility of the writings of Ellen G. White can only be taken by credible accepting the credibility of Ellen G. White. Yet with a proven fact and published acknowledgement, and the General Conference acknowledge that 71% of all Ellen G. White's writing were plagiarized, shows hypocrisy. Ellen White's claim of her writings are called the pen of inspiration, but her writings were not inspired directly by the mouth of God, nor via her visions, but by plagiarism. Plagiarism may not have been illegal during her day, but it still doesn't justify the fact that her writings were not 100% from the mouth of God or from visions from God, but by plagiarism. That's not inspiration. That's theft. So this defender of Seventh-day Adventist stated that Sister White was a plagiarist and she was a thief because she copied the writings of previous writers. And it's incredible and amazing how they come up to this position now. And if you read in volume one of Selected Messages, page 48, it says, the very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. So, it's mind-boggling to see how Seventh-day Adventist has fallen from being the remnant to an apostate Babylonish church. It's unbelievable sometimes.
Amen. She also has a statement that says we should not be amazed at the depths to which people will go to when they choose darkness rather than light. So, it is sad, dear brother. And you have people making statements like that without giving any kind of proof. And when you give them, it is written, it doesn't make any impact on them. So you give them proof that this is what she said, but they're so dead set on believing that she's stealing this from others, but claiming it came from God, and so you can't trust her. And with individuals like that that want to make a big issue about Ellen White's writings, what I do is I go to the Bible. They want to make it a point of controversy with Sister White's writings, so set that aside and go right to the Bible. You're able to prove to them from the Bible that the church is in apostasy because the Bible exposes the sins of Babylon. So you can go from that particular area. And it pops their bubble because they want to focus on Ellen White to try and ignore her clear statements. So go to the Bible. Why is Babylon fallen? And you can go to the scriptures and find out why they're fallen. Why they are a hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then you can point the scriptural evidence to the Adventist church. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, there is no contradiction between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy because it's the same Holy Spirit. But it is amazing when you have individuals like that. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
It's like there's a whole chain of gossipers. You know that game where the first person says something to someone in a line and the next person repeats it and so forth and so on till you get to the end? And the end that is repeated sounds nothing like what started out.
I believe they call that Chinese whispers. It's interesting what you've been sharing, Brother Sydney. I was just reminded of a book that we're reading, actually, Lucy and I together at the moment, called Ellen G. White and Her Critics. It's free online. Fantastic book in defense and research of the really old arguments that are brought up, very old, starting with Cam Wright himself, a former SDA minister. And, you know, the sheer claims with the sheer lack of evidence is just, it's almost beyond belief, but it's good to defend. It's a good defense. I haven't read the whole of it, but it's, like Brother Bob said, and probably others are thinking, you know, when you're dealing with people, even if they're Adventists, use just the Bible. That's all right with me, you know, and it should be good with them.
Well, the HD Church has came to become friends with the papacy, so how will they be able to expose the papacy? Because they're friends with the papacy now. So there is no message. How could they say that they are preaching the third angel's message?
Yeah, they can't. They can't. When they united with the evangelicals and they started uniting with the Catholic Church as well through the World Council of Churches, they had to make compromises. And one of them was to do away with the past teachings regarding the Catholic Church. And that's why you have the president of the General Conference stating, I think it was 1986, that we have, or 1985, we have consigned the historical teaching of the Adventist Church regarding Catholicism to the historical trash heap. So they, the president of the GC, Neil Wilson at the time, stated under oath in a lawsuit, Mary Kay Silver versus the General Conference, or it was PUC, I think, and then the General Conference came in, that the original teachings of the Adventist pioneers regarding Catholicism has been thrown into the trash. So they had to make compromises in order to unite. Just like David had to make compromises in order to unite with the Philistines, in a way, but. So they had to make compromises. And then when George Vandeman came out with his book in 73 that, All in Common, that name, I don't remember the title of it. It's something like All in Common or around that title. But it was, yeah, go ahead.
So Much in Common, I think.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. So Much in Common. Thank you so much. Where they were building bridges of unity between themselves and the Protestant denominations, including the Jews, those that rejected Christ. They were even handing out contact information in the back of the book for individuals that wanted to communicate more with the Jews or with the other apostate Protestant denominations there. So they had to make compromises, and one of them was you can't bring out the differences between what the Seventh-day Adventist Church doctrinally believes that contradicts the doctrinal beliefs of the apostate Protestant churches. So the issue of Sabbath Sunday, they had to ignore. The issue of justification by faith and sanctification through faith, they had to ignore because that contradicted the beliefs of some of the other churches. So there had to be a compromise. And if you're compromising, then you can't stand for the truth in public. You have to keep it to yourself. And sadly, that's exactly how the church has taught its members. Don't get into a doctrinal discussion. Keep it on the common theme. Accepting Christ as the Savior and being freed from sin. Keep it on that low key, but don't get into the Sabbath Sunday issue. Don't get into the Babylon is the church issue. Don't get into any of the state of the dead issue, because that's going to cause waves and it's going to disrupt the unity that we're seeking. And sadly, you have the majority following that course of ecumenism, and that is leading to their destruction. The last message this world is ever going to hear deals with uplifting the Savior, pointing people to Him, and telling them to come out of their fallen churches to be with Christ. That's the last message they're going to hear. Not a message to unite one with another, a message to separate from Satan's kingdom of darkness. And that, of course, goes directly against unity with Babylon.
I think what they're doing coincides with what the Jesuits' plan were during the time, because as I encountered a lot of Adventists now, even their defenders, most of their conversation is about love and peace and don't judge, things like that. If you try to point to them the sins of the church, they will just brush you off and tell you that you're judging the church, you're judging us, things like that. And yeah, I think the churches now has become a social organizations. It's a social club, I think, because if you observe them when they're in the church, they tend to be happy, you know, eat together, take some photos, you know, take some portraits, and post it in the Facebook groups and said, oh, this is the church, we're happy, things like that. So I think they're polling on what the Jesuits were really planning since then. And it comes to fruition as of this time, and it's so sad.
Comment in the room says, tell them you're not judging, but you're our fruit inspector. You shall know them by their fruits. A pear tree does not bear um, anything else but pears if it's a good tree. But a bramble bush does not bear anything that's edible. Oh, by their fruits ye shall know them. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Back in the 70s, I remember my grandmother, who was SDA, saying that when she approached other people, she would strive to find out what they had in common. And I think that's when that movement started, was back in the 70s. You know, make peace, not war. And the message got toned down so much that it became a whisper.
That's interesting, sis. As I was reading your comment earlier, you posted pretty much to what you just shared then. It does say possibly more than once in the spirit of prophecy to work with what we have in common, but then obviously the idea of preparing the foundation to lead to other things. This is fascinating. I didn't live in the 70s and I certainly haven't lived in America. It's so good to be able to talk with others who are, you know, in the same faith. It strengthens us, doesn't it? It can help us because we're on our own out there, not without God, but we can't always have one another to be with. Praise the Lord. He's in control.
And then you notice the evangelistic series, they quit talking about Revelation and Daniel. No more did they give the message that you had to stand by what was true. You had to follow God's word. They used to have tremendous meetings on Daniel and Revelation and the timeline and everything like that. They were full of fire. And then everything just went down just like pudding.
No wonder. I think majority of their members are not able to discern what is the mark of the beast. Because, as I said, the 28 fundamental doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't state something about the papacy, about the mark of the beast. So how could the members know about these things nowadays? And they're not able to discern what the mark of the beast is. And a lot of them now believe that it's a microchip.
It is indeed sad. And yet we were told back in 1915, one of the last testimonies Ellen White gave, is that she goes, after my death, there will be such an apostasy that will surprise individuals. Satan will work in bringing about the destruction of souls. And she goes, I want the people to know that I have warned them fully before my death. Now, obviously, she was not talking about apostasy in the world or apostasy in the fallen churches because they were already in apostasy. She was talking about the great changes that Satan would bring about in the Adventist Church, especially after her death. And she died in 1915. And we definitely have seen amazing apostasies in the Adventist Church. If you want a kind of a step-by-step process of apostasy, you can find it in our book, The Abomination of Desolation in Church History, dealing with that particular time period.
I was just gonna say that because I just was thinking when you see the abomination of desolation planted in the middle, and they were talking about Jerusalem, that was the time to flee Jerusalem. And I was just thinking about that when you said that.
And if you can't breathe, you can always listen to it. We got that on the www.freeliteraturemultimedia.org, the SBA live.
Amen. And thank you, brother, again for that. Well, dear ones, been a wonderful church service. And looking forward to having you in fellowship again soon, hopefully tomorrow when you come. If not, it'll be next Friday. But we also have church services on Monday, the women's meeting, and also Wednesday, midweek church service. And so we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.
Thank you very much. Have a beautiful good night in the morning.
Well, thank you, dear sister. And it's now time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
Dear Father in heaven, it's been a wonderful meeting. We're so happy for the Sabbath day and for the time set aside to talk of your plans for our lives. And talk with each other about experiences and how we found God and what's happening. We appreciate this blessed Sabbath day and for fellowship with all of the universe. What a wonderful plan the Sabbath is. Be with each one of us as keep on with the Sabbath day and others go to rest for the night. And be with us throughout the week. Impress upon our minds the wonderful plan that God has for each of us. And help us, give us the strength to reach that plan. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Good night, all.